morning. We're going to pray for the kids to head out to Sunday school. So if you are in primary school, you are welcome to head out and have a specific time for you to learn about Jesus. And let's just pray for them as they go. Father God, we thank you for just blessing us with kids. And God, we pray for their time together this morning, that they might just feel your presence in a real and in a tangible way. God, that they might just come to know you as their Lord and Savior. God, that you will just take hold of their lives at such a young age, that they will always know that you are with them, that you love them, and that you just cherish them. So God, we just pray for them in their time. And God, for us here, I just pray that you will use my mouth to speak your words, God, that you will truly speak through me, and that you will open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In your name, amen. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this: "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, if you're following along in our readings, you'll know that we have been in James this week. And in your readings, you might have read a passage that sounds slightly different from that. But it's not. I wanted to start here in Paul with this incredible truth, this incredible reminder that our salvation does not come from anything that we do, but it is because of the grace of God sending his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins that we can be saved. Verse 10 says this: "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's go over to James. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. This is what James has to say. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? How can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Two passages, two different human authors, both inspired by God, both writing the words of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, down into our Bibles so that we can read them. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then here we have James: "So faith without deeds is dead." They seem to contradict each other. But this week, as I've been back and forth and back and forth, what I found is they actually accentuate each other. They explain each other more. They're not a contradiction, because God doesn't contradict himself. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And it's verse 10 of Ephesians that leads straight into this whole book of James. This whole letter to the church is spread throughout that James writes. We were created to do good works. We have been saved through faith in Christ alone. The power of Christ has saved us, has bought us, has made us children of God, but we were created with a purpose. to do good works. And this is the faith that James is talking about. These are the deeds, the actions, the works, whatever your translation might say, it is all the same thing that James is talking about in James chapter 2. We have the good news. And as we know, this good news is life-changing, life-transforming news. And when we have that good news, it requires, it demands, it calls for, it solicits, it expects a life response in the one who is receiving it. His entire letter, James, is to a church to encourage the church to live with urgency, to live in serious holiness and unconditional obedience to the Word of God. As you read through the whole book of James, as I was reading it, I was going, okay, God, where are we focusing? Because there's so much within these five short chapters that where do we go with this? And the overarching importance is for the life of the church, for life as us together, as Christians, as believers, as those living in faith, to grasp that faith with action. Not so that our actions save us. That's not what he's getting at. You can't be saved by what you do. That's what Paul says. No matter how good you are, no matter how much good things you do, that does not bring salvation. If you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, you are not saved. That is very clear in Scripture. Paul doesn't go away from that. James doesn't go away from that. That is the truth. Jesus is the one who saves. But he saves in such a way that our lives should be radically transformed for him, so that our lives then reflect naturally the good deeds that come through Christ. And that's why it's a hard word to say that salvation requires, because it doesn't. It's not required. If you are saved, you don't have to do good works. But what James is saying, that I question your faith. Because if Jesus is such of importance to you, that salvation has come to you with such just consumingness, you naturally have to show it. And so there is a requirement in that your life, if it is truly transformed by Christ, should reflect that transformation. It should reflect the life-giving message of good news that we have in Jesus to the world around us, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to anybody we encounter. Not by having to say, oh, I went to church on Sunday, therefore I'm a Christian. If we have to say that to somebody, then we might need to be thinking about, is my life actually reflecting the fact that I follow Jesus? Because if we're having to tell people, maybe I'm not showing it enough. Our lives should be transformed to him. And that's what James is really stressing here. It's this faith in deeds. And it's always been this dichotomy of, oh, you can believe without actually doing. But James is like, no, you have to naturally reflect that salvation in your own life. He rejects the notion completely that a person can even have genuine faith without accompanying actions, which is same as Paul in Ephesians. It is by faith you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved through faith and not by works, lest anyone should boast. But we have been created by God to do good works. The faith that saves and transforms us into doers of the gospel. We just sang Amazing Love a little bit ago when I got the order service. I looked at the order service this week. I don't always, but I did. And I looked at the songs and I was like, great, Amazing Love. We can sing Amazing Love, how great thou art. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing Love, I know this is true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. Do you know how powerful those words are that we just sang? Do you know the statement that you're making to Christ when you sing those words? It's a joy to honor you in all I do. That life-transforming good news in all I do. And it is a joy. It is a joy to suffer for your name because I am honoring you in all I do. It is a joy when people at work persecute me because I am the only Christian there. But I'm in joy with it because I am honoring you in all I do. It is a joy when somebody comes up to me on the street and asks for money. I'm going to honor and I'm going to love you in all that I do. Faith without deeds is dead, James says. That is serious. Bodies can't live without their spirit. Neither can faith without actions. It's unthinkable for James that the early church would, a genuine believer, would even allow the grace and the salvation and the freedom that they received in Christ to go stagnant to the point of ignoring the poor, ignoring those amongst them who have a need, ignoring the call of Jesus to be his hands and feet in the world. And his challenge to us as a church is that it should become unthinkable for us that our faith should ever leave us so content to ignore the needs, both physical and spiritual, around us. Brian McLaren, who's a pastor in the States, says this: we are not meant simply to be receptacles of God's blessing. Instead, we are called to be conduits of God's love, grace, and mercy to the rest of the world. And I loved how that was worded. It is not all about getting it for ourselves. It is not, I have got the good news of Christ, and I like it, and I'm going to just hold on to it with all of my life, knowing that I am assured of salvation, and I'm going to come and I'm going to sing my songs, and I'm going to come and I'm going to be excited with my fellow believers, and then I'm going to go about my week. We aren't called to just receive, we're called to give. Our cup should be overflowing so that the grace and the mercy that we have, that we come and get filled with, just flow out of us throughout the week to those around us, so that all will know that they too are allowed freedom and salvation in Christ. Dana Hicks is a Nazarene pastor in Idaho, and she said this: if faith is only about the individual, that receptacle, our expressions of faith quickly becomes consumeristic. In extreme cases, one could call it spiritual narcissism. Getting God involved in my life, but I'm still the center of the universe. It's all about me. No. Jesus died for the world so that all who believe in him will be saved. If it's all about me, how are they going to hear? If it's all about what Jesus can do for me, how are they going to see that Jesus can do stuff for them too? How is that salvation going to spread out? Faith without works is dead. This is what James is talking about. Our lives and every single day should be reflecting the grace that we have in Christ. The salvation we have in Christ. Each and every day of our lives should reflect that. Now, we're not going to get it perfect. I will hold my hands up and say, I am not perfect. I do not in every instance do this. When I get frustrated with my kids and I shout at them, that is not reflecting God's salvation and grace. That is my humanness taking over. Apologizing, humbling, that's the word, myself to apologize to my children when I do that, or to my husband when I do that, that is where grace flows. That is where mercy comes. In our humanness, when we say, look, I am not perfect. The world sees Christians as hypocrites because we're not living what we say we believe. And in those times when we do mess up, humbling ourselves allows them to see that, no, Christ is still at work in me. Until the day I die, Christ is still going to be at work in me, transforming me into his likeness. But what a journey I'm on as he's doing it. The faith, the deeds, the actions that James is talking about here are not just ticking our little religious boxes and saying, well, I've done my deed for the week. I've attended church on Sunday morning, tick. I've come to my Bible study in the week, tick. I've done that, tick. It's not those religious boxes. It's about being Christ to a broken world. And it says Jesus challenges us in Matthew. You know, when they said, well, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you without clothes? When did we see you in prison and visit you? Jesus said, the least that you did for these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So it opens our eyes to see that the faith that James is talking about is an active faith, active in the world, providing food, providing shelter, providing clothes, providing spiritual and physical needs, meeting those needs of the world around us, allowing Christ to transform us into his likeness. And I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, I don't read about a Jesus who goes into the temple once a week, prays his prayers, gives his tithes, and then goes about his life the rest of the week. I read about a Jesus who everywhere he goes, people are drawn to him. So much so that they are so desperate, they want to reach out and touch the hem of his cloak, knowing that it will bring healing to their bodies. A Jesus who goes out of his way to meet with sinners, who goes to the homes of tax collectors, people who nobody wanted to be associated with, who spends time with unsavory women, showing them grace and mercy and healing in his name, filling their thirst for something that even water can't quench. That's the Jesus I read about. And when you get that transforming life, that transformation is to become like him, going out of our comfort zones to meet with people who aren't like us, because they are just as worthy about receiving the good news as we are. If I'm becoming like Christ, allowing him to truly transform me, saved and sanctified, ongoing until the day of my death, then naturally, responsively, my faith will be played out in actions. We can't just have a faith that lets us tick boxes. Those were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were the people who struggled with Jesus because Jesus was getting his hands messy. He was getting his hands dirty with the world so that all might be saved. And they struggled with it. My faith will be evidenced by the life that I live. People will know, and not because I have to tell them that I believe in Jesus. They will know that we are Christians by our love. You know that great old song that happened a few years ago? But it's true. Because who is God? God is love. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And so if we're being transformed into his likeness, surely we have got to be love. We have got to be people who go out, who reach and touch people, not physically, but with the love of God. Because if God has touched us with that love, then it has to flow out of us. There's no other way. There's nowhere in Scripture that it's like, great, God has saved me. Now I'm just going to huddle in my holy corner, and I'm going to stay safe. No. That's not what we're called to do. We're called. Phineas Brazee has a great word. He is the founder of the Nazarene Church way back when in L.A., in the midst of Skid Row, in the midst of drug addicts and prostitutes. He was a Methodist preacher who had a very comfortable life as a Methodist preacher, but felt that tug of God saying, why are you safe? Why are you allowed to have all of this? What about my sons and daughters who haven't heard about me because nobody will go to them? And so he went into Skid Row and he began a movement that became the holiness movement, that became the Church of the Nazarene, who we are today. Our very blood runs, our DNA as a church runs down into the streets of Skid Row, Los Angeles, with the prostitutes and the drug addicts, bringing salvation to all. Because that's who Jesus died for, all. And Phineas Brzee says this about the early beginnings of the church. He says, this movement of service and compassion requires holy hearts and dirty hands, a commitment to walk alongside people in the midst of their pain. It's messy, it's dirty, it's time-consuming, but Jesus spent time with people. Jesus gave his life so that I could be saved and so that they could be saved, and so I need to give my time, give my life, in order so that they might know that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loves them, that salvation is not beyond the reach of anybody, but that all might be saved. To Brzee's little quote there, I might add that it's also, we have to journey along with side people in the midst of their pain, but not as a project with an end result. We have to journey with them because we love them, because Jesus loves them. End of story. Not with an ulterior motive to get them saved and to get them here on a Sunday morning. Because this is not all-encompassing church. This is an element of it, but it's not all-encompassing church to have a bum and a seat on a Sunday morning. You can tick the box and still be here, and you're missing the rest. It's a lifelong journey. It's a journey to journey with people, no matter where they're at, with no ulterior motives to say, I am going to love you and I am going to be your friend and I love you because Jesus loves you, but I expect nothing in return. It would be great if the whole world would come to know Jesus, but it's in his timing, not in ours. And so the journeys that we set up, this movement that we become a part of, has no time frame on it, has no expectations except for that we are going to let God work through us as conduits of his love and mercy. And in his timing, he will be transforming the lives of those that we open our hearts to. But in his timing, in his way, through the mercy and grace that he gave us, working through us, not shying away from why we're doing it. It's all because of Jesus. And every person is worthy to receive that love and grace. James just cannot fathom someone receiving this good news and being content to keep it to themselves. He says in verse 19, so you believe that there is one God? Well, fantastic. Even the demons believe that. They don't do anything with it. That's great news. But who does he look to then as those that we can seek our faith from? And that in, not for our faith from, but you know, that example. It's Abraham. That's pretty much, you know, I don't know. When we were in Wales, we had a huge back garden. Yard, sorry, not, we didn't grow vegetables, yard, and John, there was some rubble left in the yard, and so, I don't know if I've told you this or not, I have definitely told the church in Wales, because as Johnny decided he was going to attempt to build a barbecue out of this rubble that was left in the yard. Now, if you know Johnny, this was a Johnny move, and so he begins building this thing with concrete, and I don't really know what all. And I go out there one day, and I had to walk out the side and go around the back. And the first response that I had is, I really hope that God has not asked you to offer our only child as a sacrifice on this altar that you are building, because it looked like an altar. But then I was like, you know, you kind of laugh at that and go, but Abraham was actually asked by God to sacrifice his only son, who was the heir of a promise that was already way out there in the crazy land, because he was 100 years old and there was no way that his wife could add a child. And so he tried to finagle a little bit. You got, you know, he didn't have his, Isaac wasn't his only son. He was the son of the promise, but he did have another son because he was trying to make sure that God got his word right, you know, didn't fully trust. But then here, God asks him to sacrifice Isaac, the heir of the promise, on an altar. And Abraham, in his faith, didn't just sit there and say, okay, God, yeah, that's great. Yeah, in my mind, I've done it. Great, fantastic, tick that box, done. No, he bundled up the wood. He bundled up his son, who was 12. He knew what was going on. He was not daft. Walking up that hillside, Isaac probably was a little bit nervous. Okay, Dad, yeah, I've seen you sacrifice before. Where's our sacrifice? You know, oh, just trust. Come on, let's go. And they get there, and he's tied up, ready to kill his own son in faith. And God provides the ram. But Abraham acted. He did uncomfortable, crazy acting in order to show that he truly did believe in God. He truly believed that God knew what he was doing, because he sure didn't, but he trusted and he went, and he did. You know, and then we hear about Rahab. Hello. Not the most savory of characters in the Bible. No, unfortunately for her, she could have just been an innkeeper, because the translation, the word is actually the same, but whatever, she was a prostitute innkeeper, which again was probably the same thing in those days. And she opened her home to the Israelite spies that came in and would not let anybody in the town touch them. And because of her faith in a God that she barely knew, she wasn't an Israelite. She was not one of God's chosen people. But she trusted in a God that she had heard about, of saving this group of people. She knew that Jericho was scared, because the army of the Lord was coming their way, and that is a big thing. She knew that, and she trusted in her instincts that God, there's something about this God that is unique. So she hid the spies, she saved the spies, she released the spies out a back door. And so when Jericho fell, Rahab and her family were saved because of her actions. Stepping out in faith and doing. Not just saying she believes, but showing it in her very nature and in her very life. So you believe there's a God? Great. Live like it. Don't just let it transform your mind, but let it transform your body, your life. Live it out. Let Jesus tear down those barriers that are holding us back. The things that make us so uncomfortable and squirm and kind of go, well, God, I can't do that. Well, yes, you can, because when you believe in him and you allow him to fill you and transform you, his life-giving spirit is in us. Every step that we take, every situation we come across, he is with us. The God of the universe has his spirit living in us. When we believe in him, it is not on our own that we do this. So if the church really lived out our faith, how different would the world be? If we truly lived out our faith, we were created to do good works. Grace that comes through faith, not by works, but we were created to do good works, not to have a faith that is dead, a faith that is stagnant, but a faith that naturally requires a response. We believe it, we know it, so let's live like it. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in here. And God, as we begin to really search and dive into your word and see what could very easily become contradictions, God, we just thank you that you are God and that you know exactly what's going on. And God, we thank you for saving us. We thank you that it's not anything that is required of us to be saved, because God, we are so unworthy of it. But we thank you that you have loved us so much that you have saved us. But God, like Paul and James remind us in your word, created to do good works, to have a faith that is real and alive and active, God, we pray for that faith. God, we pray for your transformation in our lives so that everything we do glorifies you, that as we sang that song earlier, that it is a joy to honor you in all I do. God, it is a joy to honor you in all that I do. May our lives each and every day, no matter where we're at, be joyfully honoring you. What a world-changing response that will be to your word, to your gospel, to your love. That is our desire, God. That is our prayer for today and every day. Transform us into your likeness, to your glorious, redeeming presence in the world.